Haven't given a topic. I couldn't remember the title quite. What I had was Attaining and Maintaining Personal Holiness. But I see the, or I actually checked this morning and the word was purity actually, but kind of followed that line of thought interchangeably, and I will be using them interchangeably. From the assignment, Attaining and Maintaining, we recognize that we are in our natural state are without holiness. And we're without purity. And that was brought out very well in the two previous topics. When we think of the holiness of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." And then we also heard tonight about man in his natural state is having eyes full of idolatry and that cannot cease from sin. And when we find ourselves in that state, we recognize the need for holiness. And we see God and we see ourselves. And it's important. It's not just something that, well, some people have it and some don't, and it's okay. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And I don't think there's any way to maintain holiness without seeing sin as God sees sin. Seeing sin is exceedingly sinful. And seeing ourselves as depraved without God. And so we must go against our nature, against what's natural, what's easy, to attain the level of holiness that God expects of His followers. So what is sin? And we say we must see sin as exceedingly sinful. What is sin? Now, sin is an uncontrolled desire. And many of these desires are fine and good. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And we see that a man's tempted. He's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed. And sin operates on the premise of deception. The devil makes things look different than they are. He makes them look appealing. He makes them look attractive. That's what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was there in the Garden of Eden. She was enjoying. This tree was not. And the devil said, "Look, Eve, look at that fruit. Look, look." And then, that looks like nice fruit. And she was deceived by it. That wasn't nice fruit, that was death. The reality was that fruit was death. I talk about desires are not necessarily wrong. Just an example is very natural, is food. You know, food is something that's important for our nourishment. It's important for life. Without it, we would die. And is it right to eat? I think without question, we would say it's right to eat. Is it sin to eat? Or can it be sin to eat? Another question, why do we eat? We eat for nourishment. That's a purpose for eating. We're hungry. We need sustenance for our body. We also eat, sometimes we eat socially. We eat because, here's an example I thought of. We go Christmas caroling and we're offered a cookie. And most of the time I would just as soon not eat a cookie, and I'm not hungry for a cookie, but I will eat a cookie graciously. Is it wrong to eat that way? Not necessarily. And sometimes we eat because we have a desire. We desire a taste. You're just really, really hungry for that. That's not necessarily wrong. But there comes a time when that is wrong. When it becomes an uncontrolled. When there's something we like and we eat more than what we need. When we become gluttonous. Actually, the message I was preparing for tonight was be not drunk with wine. And it just fit right into this. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And if we take this, our love for food, to excess, and we're spending a lot of money in restaurants for the perfect steak, and never mind that some families' budgets for months of groceries is what we spent on that one meal. And they don't even know where it's going to come from. And our desires begin to control us. It's in excess. And these desires are in different levels of our being. And we can have them satisfied wrongly on all levels. That's on our physical level. Food would be a physical level. An emotional level. And on a spiritual level, we can satisfy. Emotional. A person desires relationships. Is it good to have relationships? Yes. Can a person satisfy them wrongly? Yes. A person can, and that's been a trap, a known trap, and to improperly satisfy relationship needs. How about spiritual? Is it right to have spiritual desires? Yes, and we see idolatry. An example of that. But on each of these levels, the human heart can take virtually anything and make it an object of its devotion. And that's idolatry. And so that's being drunk with wine, wherein is success. When we have put our put something above God. It can be myself, my position, my pride, wanting others to notice me, the way I carry myself, the way I dress, the vehicle I drive, the homes I own. And so I guess I kind of continued on Paul's topic there, but then how do we attain holiness? Obviously, we need repentance. And what is repentance? And I don't think we're going to read the chapter, but I'd like to go to Psalm 51 and just look at David's example of repentance. Someone said repentance, the three C's of repentance are conviction, confession, and contrition. You know, we can't repent of something until we see that it's sinful. And as we confess and make restitution, we can have peace from it. And it's a miracle how God can cleanse us through the blood of Christ. But let's just read. Maybe I'll just read through verse 14. You see David here, it's almost like David he had the privileges of a New Testament saint in the Old Testament age. You know, he should have been killed, but he obtained mercy, and you know, I believe part of it was because of the heart. He had a heart for God, and God recognized that heart. And we see that here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now look at these verses here. And David, noting the sinfulness of his sin, he said, it's ever before me. He's asking God to blot it out, but he knows that he's committed it. And sometimes the consequences of our sin go on, long beyond our repentance, for life. And he says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. This is following David's sin against Bathsheba. Did he just sin against God? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he sin against Israel? But yet he's saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I believe this is Hebrew poetry. And he's saying, in comparison, I sinned against thee. And when he recognized the way God saw his sin, it put us in a shadow, the others that he sinned against. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And also notice his brokenness in verse 17. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's a very important ingredient of repentance, is that brokenness. And as David is noted his sin before God, it caused him to beg for cleansing. Note these times. I believe there's about 8 times here. Verse 1, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. David is asking for a complete cleansing from all sin. You know, it wasn't just this sin. Because there's a sinful heart that led him to his sin with Bathsheba. Okay, another, going to the New Testament now. Matthew 5. I just read this in my devotions just a day or two prior to getting this assignment, and it really struck me. What does Jesus say about a cure for lust? And we heard we have a lusting heart, and we need a cure. And in the context of committing adultery, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, if we're in a condition where we cannot cease from sin, in our depraved nature, and we have not found victory in that, we need to get serious. And Jesus said to cut it off. Now, what's he mean? And, you know, I'm not sure exactly what he means, but I have a feeling that anybody I've encountered hasn't taken this literally. Because I have not met anyone in my recollection that they've actually plucked out their eye or cut off their hand. So can we follow this? Can we follow the teaching of Jesus here? I believe we can. You know, the fact of the matter is, when we can't find victory over something, we don't see it as sin. We don't see it as sin the way God does, and we're not willing to cut it off. We're not willing to take whatever measures, drastic measures it takes to keep ourselves from sin. We're drunk with wine. We're in his excess. We can't stop ourselves, and we need help. We need brethren to help us. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, make dead. And you know, we can try that on our own. But that's where confession and openness, and I hope to talk a little more about that later, come in. So repentance and cutting off. Now going into the maintaining a little more. The first one I have is continue in the Word of God. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. As we continue in the Word, we maintain a relationship with Christ, and we grow, we become stronger. And the truth, it makes us free. Free from sin. But the opposite is also true. As we sin, we're in bondage to sin. It says that, and we become the servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And sin gives us a taste, a flavor that makes us crave more. I guess that's my second point, is we need to understand our areas of temptation. And we need to understand that under certain conditions we're more vulnerable. And this is part of cutting off, avoiding these situations. One thing that makes us more vulnerable is when we've tasted something and we're deprived. It increases our hunger. Another is deception. There's something about the forbidden that tends to look attractive. And the devil will try to make us see it that way. And when we fall for it, then the doing wrong also makes us more vulnerable. Eating the forbidden fruit, we develop a taste for it. And we need to be honest about specific areas of temptation as well. Maybe it's books we read. Maybe it's, you know where your area of temptation is. I think one that's really, I was going to say crept into our circles, but I'm not sure it's even crept. I think it might be full-fledged, is romance books. They're just rotten. And we don't think straight when we read them. But if they throw a few Christian characters in, they go to church on Sunday, then we accept them. And we rot our minds with them. And that's deception. Could be places we vacation. Places of entertainment. You know, that's a specific trap. Where do we go to relax? You know, a lot of those places, we need to be aware. I know a lot of you like camping, but when I was a young person, like 15 years old, campgrounds were a terrible snare for me. Terrible. And to this day, camping, there's parts of it I'd really like to do. I'd like to go camping again, but I don't know. Maybe we went to the wrong campgrounds. So how do we avoid these areas? Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee, and ponder the path of thy feet. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Let's avoid those areas. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He made a covenant with his eyes. I think we as men need to do that to maintain purity. And then openness and accountability. I'm just going to read these verses and close. Romans 13:12-14. I think It's let us walk honestly as in the day. That's so important. It's our life. If we think of my life, and this is something that's difficult. You know, it's so much easier to talk about openness than to be open. And is our life, as we look at it, is it walking honestly as in the day? Or is it shrouded with darkness, like we saw tonight? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's have a closing song.